All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, and we are digging deeper into the book of Revelation, starting into chapter 4 this week, as we look at the first four verses of this chapter and some of the great things that really bring out the difference between us and many other interpreters of the book of Revelation. So let's quickly look at the first four verses. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So far our text for this week. As I said, we've seen some differences in interpretation between us and especially dispensationalists as regarding the seven letters, but now it really gets into the brass tacks of what is different. And I want to take a look at that very quickly before we get into the actual verses. Verse 1 has God saying, that voice like a trumpet, "Come up here." This is where dispensationalists believe that the rapture occurs. As J. Vernon McGee says in his commentary, the rapture takes place during the Philadelphian period, and the so-called church which continues on the earth is just an organization. It will go through the Great Tribulation period, and we are finally going to hear it called a great harlot. Now, why is there no church mentioned after chapter 3? McGee goes on, the judgments beginning at chapter 6 would not be in harmony with the gracious provision and promise that God has made to the church. If the church remained in the world, it would frustrate the grace of God because he has promised to deliver us from judgment. So we go back to especially Philadelphia and the letter there and talking about the promise of being saved from the hour of trial. Therefore, McGee and dispensationalists like him say, well, this means the church is not going to be here for anything after chapter 3, because, well, and the word church never appears in Revelation after the church at Laodicea. So they say, here is the proof of the rapture and that the church will not go through the Great Tribulation. However, as we have seen, and we will continue to see, especially when we get into said judgments in chapter 6, the church is still going through them. All right, let's look at the verses here, beginning in verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." There are four extended visions of God on the throne recorded in Scripture. And we're going to look at the other three in the next few minutes. But aside from Revelation chapters 4 and 5, which we will cover over the next about month, you have Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, and Daniel 7. Ezekiel 1 is the longest of these as we look at verses 4 through 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1. And as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And the rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When they went, these went, and when they stood, these stood. And when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and above the expanse over their heads there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Now we have this great and kind of cumbersome, even trying to read it, account of Ezekiel's vision, and which is one of the reasons why people shy away from Ezekiel in Revelation, is that these visions are very involved and also, as we see, very repetitive, as Ezekiel tries to make the point of the four living creatures and the wheels being put together and being very related to each other in the throne of God. So these formed the base of the throne. And you had, again, a voice calling out to Ezekiel, which continues on in the prophecy of Ezekiel. But as we move to Isaiah chapter 6, a much shorter one, as we have Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 8, a very familiar reading to us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So we have here slightly different seeing of the throne of God in Isaiah's vision. We have six wings instead of four. We have no understanding or description of the throne, just seeing God seated on the throne. But also here we have a definite note of mercy as the angel brings the burning coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, Your sin has been atoned for. So this is not only a time of judgment that God is bringing about, but also a time of his mercy. Now we get into Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel chapter 7 has the closest understanding to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, because we do have the Ancient of Days, God, the Father Almighty, sitting on the throne, and the one like a son of man, the Lamb who has been slain, coming before him, being presented before him, and being given dominion over everything. So these are the four major elongated visions of God on the throne that we have in the scriptures. But let's get to a point before that in this verse. The door standing open brings us back to the letter to Philadelphia, that there is the door standing open before them. And this also reminds us of what is said in the Old and New Testaments, as well as the pseudepigrapha. Ezekiel 1:1, the whole thing of Ezekiel starts off, in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. John 1:51, and Jesus said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. 1 Enoch chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. And behold, there was an opening before me, and a second house which is greater than the former, and everything was built with tongues of fire. And in every respect it excelled the other, in glory and great honor, to the extent that it is impossible for me to recount to you concerning its glory and greatness. As for its floor, it was of fire, and above it was lightning in the path of the stars. As for its ceiling, it was flaming fire. And I observed and saw inside a lofty throne. Its appearance was like crystal, and its wheels like the shining sun. So again, Enoch has a very similar vision to Ezekiel and Daniel. And then the Testament of Levi, chapter 5. At this moment, the angel opened for me the gates of heaven, and I saw the Holy Most High sitting on the throne. So we have these doors of heaven opening, repeated throughout not only canonical literature, but also the pseudepigrapha and the great Jewish writings of the intertestamental period. Leon Morris, in the Tyndale commentary, tells us this. The word must is important. The concern of this book is not with things which, as it happens, will take place, as though the future were of absorbing interest in itself. It is rather taken up with things which must happen, the outworking of the divine will. The idea that, come up here and I will show you the things that must take place, is not that the future is of such great importance, but it is the outworking of the will of God among his people, doing what needs to be done for judgment day to happen. This is the force of the must in verse 1. Now we look on to the throne. A throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Here we have rainbow again. Comes from the Greek word iris, meaning circle of light or halo. The rainbow is only mentioned twice in the scriptures. Here, Revelation 4:3, and then Genesis 9:13-16 in the flood. In Genesis 9, the rainbow is a sign of God's promise never to destroy the world again by a flood. Dr. Brighton says in his commentary, yet the rainbow was more than a sign of God's promise of the physical well-being of the earth and human life. It was also a sign of God's salvation by grace for mankind. In Isaiah 54:8-9, the promise and covenant made to Noah reminded the prophet of God's saving mercy. Thus, the rainbow promise to Noah was a sign of God's covenant with his entire creation. In particular, it became a sign that reminded people of God's mercy, which covered their sins. In Jewish theology, the rainbow was a reflection of God's glory and was holy and sacred. Whenever the rainbow appeared, God's people should be moved to praise him as their creator. As is said in Sirach 43, look upon the rainbow and praise him who made it. Exceedingly beautiful in its brightness, it encircles the heavens with its glorious arc. The hands of the Most High have stretched it out. As we look at the throne, Morris says in his commentary, there may be significance in the fact that the sardius and the jasper are the first and last of the 12 precious stones in the high priest's breastplate, each of which was inscribed with the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And this goes back to Exodus 28, starting in verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns. In fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be squared and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. In the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a beryl, an ox, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. So we have here sardius and jasper. Interesting point that they are the first and last ones named. So which are these tribes? Well, it would be Reuben and then either Manasseh or Ephraim as the youngest of the tribes. So, but that not being important, the importance being covering the entire people, covering everything. So now we step back from the throne in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their heads. Who are the 24 elders sitting on thrones before God? That is a question that has very many answers throughout history. Victorinus in the 3rd century and Andreas in the 6th century declare the 24 to be the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Ecumenius seeks to name the 24 elders as Old Testament martyrs. God alone, who knows every mystery and that person to whom he might reveal it, might know the identity of the 24 elders who are seated upon the throne. But in my own opinion, there are Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Melchizedek and Job, Moses and Aaron, Joshua the son of Nun and Samuel, David, Elijah and Elisha, the 12 minor prophets who are accounted as one, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, Zechariah and John, James the son of Joseph, and Stephen, the two martyrs of the New Testament. One might have mentioned Peter and Paul and James, the brother of John, whom Herod killed with the sword, and the rest of the choir of the holy apostles, had not the Lord promised them that not at the present time, but at the regeneration, they would sit upon 12 thrones, these clearly being different thrones than the ones mentioned above. So why not the apostles? Well, Ecumenius says that Jesus has already said they will sit on different thrones, not these, but different, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Dr. Brighton, in his commentary, says the number 24 is best explained as the elders, or the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, who represent before God's heavenly throne saints from the Israel of old, and the 12 apostles, who represent saints from the Israel of the New Testament period. In the Old Testament, the number 12 was often used to represent Israel before God and Moses. This use of the number 12 to represent Israel, the Old Testament, is carried over into the New Testament. Jesus tells the 12 apostles that in the New Age, they will sit on 12 thrones as judges of the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28. The New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven, Revelation 3:12, has 12 gates with the 12 names of the sons of Israel written on them. And there are 12 foundation stones upon which the names of the 12 apostles are written, chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. So yes, 12 is a very important number in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, as it talks about the people of Israel. But when we want to talk about the entirety of it, we look at both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, taking those two 12s together to make the 24, as Dr. Brighton will show again as we get into chapter 21, way on down the road. But the fact that you have the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel as the gates and the foundation stones being the apostles, again, reminding us that all of our faith is based upon the testimony of the patriarch or the prophets and the apostles, the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. All of this being seen in what we have here in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, as a great vision starting out, because we are still in this vision until the end of chapter 5. So we have a couple of more episodes on this, talking about this, because we still have to get to not only the 24 elders, but the four living creatures and everything that has to go on with all of this. Plus then we have these lamb being presented to God as the one who has triumphed, who is able to open the scroll and the seals thereof and see what is written on the inside and on the outside. But that's coming up in the next few weeks. Until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for digging deeper with me into Revelation chapter 4 this week. And I pray that it strengthens you in the word to wrestle with the theologies around you today. Amen.